Amen. Would you pray with me this morning as we begin? Father, I come to you now and am so humbled and in awe of the truths that you have already revealed and have made personal, powerful, and promiseful in my life. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for these truths, and I ask you now as I come as an under-shepherd and share, I ask you, Lord Jesus, to please get me out of the way. Let both the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to do the miraculous here this morning. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take the blinders off of eyes, to take the calluses off of hearts, to take complacency out of the culture of church. Let us be cross-carrying Christians, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning to get us started. Let me just begin by asking you to personally consider, what is your perspective on church? When I say church, what do you think of? In your mind's eye, now, let me just tell you up front, it's a loaded question. Because here's the thing, if when I say church, you think of church, you've missed it. If when you think of church, you think of church, you've missed it. You see, I would suggest to you that when you hear church, you ought to think of Christ. Because church is not about a location. It's about a Lord. His name is Jesus. In fact, I'd go so far as to say this to you, that if when you think of church, you don't think of Christ, then you may be missing the whole point, not only of church, but of Christianity. For you see, to think about Christ is to be the church. To live out Christ is to be the church. Let me take you one step further. When you think about Christ, do you think about his cross? See, I would suggest to you that you and I are only as close to Christ as we are to his cross. You are only as intimate with Christ as you are intimate with his cross. Let me show you a cartoon that I saw this week. It's amazing how the Lord brings things into my life at just the right time. And I want you to take a couple of minutes here and take a look at some of these folks. What is your perspective on church? Let me share some of the placards that you see. Hey, don't mention hell. That really makes me feel uncomfortable. Please refer to sin as bad choices. Tell me again how much God wants to bless me. Make sure there are plenty of programs for my children. I'll come if the ministry mall meets my needs. How about the curmudgeon there up front? Remember how much I give each week. If you look a little further back, and I understand you may not be able to see it clearly, tell me how to get rich. Tickle my ears, says Dumbo in the middle. If you don't do things my way, what can Jesus do for me? You see up in the very back row? Be relevant. Give me something that I'm liking. How about on the other side? Only the good stuff. I saved the worst for last. See in the back row? No crosstalk. I don't want to hear about that crosstalk. Well, friends, again, I say to you that you're only as close to Christ as you are to his cross. You're only as real with Christ as his cross is real to you. You see, without the cross, there is no Christianity. I want you to think about that. See, I've put it in my notes this way. How many of you are very familiar and have probably said many a times that, hey, perception is reality, you know. Perception is reality. That's wrong. Perception is powerful. That's true. Reality is reality. That's eternal. If you want to play church, or embrace a Christianity that is not intimate with the cross, you are playing church and you are dealing with a perception that is not true. The Christ of Christianity offered to you and me the invitation of intimacy and eternal life with him through the blood-bought, torturous truths of the grace and love of his cross. I ask you, friends, are you in this place when you think about Christianity? When you think about church, when you think about Christ, are you comfortable with the truths of the cross? See, here's a timeless truth. Here's kind of the big idea for today. that your perception of the cross paints the portrait of your personal eternal reality. If the cross is a nuisance that gets in the way of your relationship with a religion, there's nothing in it for you. Nothing. You'll be doomed one day when that reality becomes clear. If, however, by the grace of God, he's given you eyes to see the truth of the cross, that the one true risen King purchased for you and me an invitation to come here on the cross, that this is not an aspect of our faith that we apologize for or minimize or steer away from because people are uncomfortable. This is where it all happens, friends. This is Good Friday. We're continuing our series called Walk, the Walk of God, and we're in John chapter 19. We'll look at verses 16 through 27 this morning. Last week, we looked at the preparation for the cross, and we saw the torturous truths that Jesus endured coming up to the cross. We will overlap verse 16, literally preach it again, share it again, as we go from him now being torturously prepared for the cross to literally coming and living on the cross. And we will stop at verse 7 of 27 because he's still alive there. And here's my focus. Last week, it was to get real with the preparation for the cross. Today, it's to get real with Jesus living on the cross. Next week, we will pick up where Jesus dies on the cross. And I ask you, what do you see in this truth? What do you see in this depiction of the gospel truth? What do you see and sense here in terms of what it is to be a Christ follower, to be the church? I slow down here because I think that our cultural church goes 100 miles an hour past the cross. Everybody wants the goodies we get on the other side, and so few are willing to actually come and surrender their lives at the cross. And to me, this is an issue because we live in a time and a place, in a cultural church setting, where so many people have a false confidence in a Christ of their own understanding, where the cross is not personal, and it's not relevant, and it's not real. And so I ask you, together, let us walk with God now to his cross. And let us consider what we see when we look at the Christ on his cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, denoting the rampant, cheap grace, false gospel that is being shared at this point decades ago, only now more heightened, said this, and I quote, "True grace is not cheap. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Grace is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price, Christian. And what has cost God much cannot become cheap to us." End quote. Friends, I say to you before we go into the passage, remember the context. It's Good Friday. It is the Friday where in Passover preparation, the lambs are slaughtered. We're getting ready to watch the Lamb of God be slaughtered. If that doesn't get real and personal, something's wrong. And I say to you in a lot of church, there's something wrong. When we can be comfortable in church while still not in Christ, something's wrong. Praise God, everything is righted at the cross. Praise God, everything is righted at the cross. I say to you this morning, we're going to see three things. I pray you will see three things. I asked you as we were preparing to, even if it were quickly, to please read through John 19, verses 16 through 27. And I ask you, did you see three things? Did you see a messianic mandate? Did you see a messianic model? Did you see a messianic mission? I pray that you did. I promise you that if you see the cross rightly, you will. And I again purport to you that so much of the church world does not. And in some cases, they do not because they've never heard, and that's why we must go and tell. In other cases, they have heard, but they don't want to hear. It's like the parable of the soils. You know, I'm not interested, thanks. And others, there's a want to, but it's not a large enough portion of who they are that it will overtake the want to's of the worldly distractions. I say to you this morning, let's walk with God, literally walk with Jesus the Christ as he comes to his cross and then hangs on it. For those of you that read and perhaps didn't quite get it, let me show it to you now in a 4-minute video depiction, word for word, of this passage. And I ask you, what do you see in this passage?
Then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took charge of Jesus. He went out, carrying his cross, and came to the place of the skull, as it is called. In Hebrew it is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and they also crucified two other men, one on each side, with Jesus between them. Pilate wrote a notice and had it put on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, is what he wrote. Many people read it, because the place where Jesus was crucified was not far from the city. The notice was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather,
'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'"
What I have written stays written.
After the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into 4 parts, 1 part for each soldier. They also took the robe, which was made of 1 piece of woven cloth without any seams in it. The soldiers said to one another, "Let's not tear it. Let's throw dice to see who will get it." This happened in order to make the scripture come true. "They divided my clothes among themselves and gambled for my robe." And this is what the soldiers did. Standing close to Jesus' cross were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there.
"He is your son."
Then he said to the disciple,
"She is your mother."
From that time, the disciple took her to live in his home.
Okay, there's John 19, verse 16 through 27. As told through the Gospel of John, let me ask you, did you see now, did you grasp the messianic mandate, the model, the mission? Let's walk through God's Word together in a way that I pray will bring things out. And I tell you, this is why we study God's Word. This is why I encourage you to read slowly for impact, to pray before, during, and after. Because I propose to you that this is perhaps the most powerful portion of the entire Bible, and it can be read and treated like it's a sterile piece of medicine, that it's a prescription that's been written, and I take it. But it's not personal. There's no passion in the heart of the church that is not in Christ. Let's take a look. And I ask you to see first the mandate of Christ's cross. Verse 16, so then they handed him over to them to be crucified. Do you see here the meaning? Remember back at the beginning of John's gospel in John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, or the sin of the world. Do you see this Lamb of God on Passover Friday, what you and I know as Good Friday, coming to slaughter for your salvation, so that your sins will not doom you to eternal destruction? Is it that personal to you? Does the cross of Christ get that powerfully gripping to you? I ask you up front, do you see Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9 here? Amazingly, if you were in our 9 o'clock Bible study, you would say, yes, I do. Because in God's providence, he overlaid our 9 o'clock Bible study with our Sunday morning sermon. You see, it's in Numbers 21 where the grumbling and the complaining and those that would turn their face against God, even in the midst of his incredible blessing and miraculous rescue, and continue to grumble and complain. Numbers 21 is where we're told, as they were talking bad about Moses and the Lord sent snakes, venomous snakes, to bite and to destroy these people. And it's in that account that they then come and say, hey, we've been talking bad about you, Moses, and about the Lord. Please pray for us. Pray that God will send us the mercy of a solution. And Moses does, and God says, you put a snake up on a stick, and you lift it up and you tell them that those that will own their sin and recognize they have no hope except to look upon this provision that I am giving, that they will be saved and all others will not. They will die due to their sin. Do you see this here on the cross? Do you see Numbers 21 coming alive here in John 19? You say, Pastor, that might make for a good metaphor, but I don't know that you've got a direct line. Let me take you to what is perhaps the most famous part of the entire Bible and show you, oh no, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. Say, oh yeah, what's your most famous portion of the Bible? And I would tell you John 3:16, right? Everybody who knows anything about Christianity knows John 3:16. Let me ask you this, Christian. Do you know John 3:14 and 15? Do you know the two verses that come right before John 3:16? Let me read them to you and take you to the cross and take you to Numbers and take you to the truth that has been true since before time began. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness in Numbers 21, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus says in John 3 that it's exactly like it was in Numbers 21. You, Nicodemus, all of us, you must own your sin, recognize that you deserve death, and that without putting your trust and your faith in me, there is no hope. However, if you will, I promise a remedy that is eternal. See, the parallel between Numbers 21 and Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John 3 and me speaking to you right now from the power of God's word. In all circumstances, we need the salvific grace of Jesus the Christ. We need the miracle of his saving grace. We need him and him alone to do what only he can do. We need something that doesn't make sense to the world. We need a savior that does not look like a superhero. We need somebody else to do something on our behalf because we cannot help ourselves. As Moses had to lift up the snake, Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross. This is what is happening here. Notice as well that there must be a response. It must be personal. God said in Numbers 21, and God says throughout the New Testament as well, you, believer, you have a responsibility. Yes, you have been saved by grace through faith. But you must respond in saving faith. There has never been saving grace distributed without saving faith in conjunction. In the same way, you must repent in a grace-given way. This is what is happening here. The mandate of the cross is that you must acknowledge that you have no hope, that you deserve death, and that unless you turn and repent and put your faith in the God who provides this only true remedy, that you have no hope. But if you will, not only do you have a response, you have a promise that for every real response that comes to Christ with repentance and saving grace, you have the promised remedy. Everyone who believes and receives without caveat can be saved. There's no throwing mud at this Messiah. He went to the cross to extend the invitation. Now the responsibility is on you, not to build a Messiah of your own understanding, not to take some extra biblical view of God and the gospel, but to simply surrender and say, yes, Lord, you are creator. I was created. You're in charge. I humbly, thankfully submit and surrender and say, thank you, Lord. Capture me by your grace, please. That's the mandate. Let's look at the model quickly. Jesus brings to us a model, and this passage brings up as well an additional number of examples for you and me to take away, models, if you will. Number one, we see a model cross carrier. Verse 17 says that he carried his own cross. Let me ask you, believer, what does that mean to you? Is it personal? When we hear in Luke 9:23 and again in Luke 14:27 that you must carry your cross or else you cannot be his disciple. Unless you are willing to pick up your cross and follow him daily, you cannot be his disciple. Those are his words. I ask you, what does that mean? Is that personal? Oh yeah, oh my mother-in-law, that's my cross. Oh, I can't get a car to run well. My car, oh that's my cross. No. No, this is crucifixion. This is a cross. To die unto self, no matter what, in pursuit and passionate following of Jesus the Christ. Friends, I don't think that's being taught. I don't think that's being told, and I certainly don't believe that most are being held accountable to these standards of God. And yet this is Jesus the Christ who hung on this cross to extend this invitation and to set these standards. And I ask you, what do you do with that? If you're an ambassador of Christ, you champion it and nothing else. One of the models that he gives us calls us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to follow him. And I ask you, in your life, friend, how are you denying yourself? How are you picking up your instrument of death to self? And how are you personally, passionate, and faithfully following Jesus? And if you say, hey, that's not really pertinent, I just tell you that it is. And there will come an eternal time where that question won't be asked by me. And you will be held accountable to your answer. Not the one that came from your lips, but the one that you walked and talked and lived with your life. Model number two says, and they crucified him. In verse 18, now you know Jesus is Lord. Creator Christ is also crucified Christ. This is a self-accepting crucifixion. Jesus offers us the model of what it is to be crucified. And in Galatians 2:20, when you and I, in following the example of Paul, are to embrace what it is to be crucified to self and no longer live, but to let Christ live in us. Jesus is the model. Jesus shows us this, and I ask you, without a bumper sticker and without a t-shirt logo, but are you crucified to self? And is it Christ who is living in and through you? You see, if that hasn't happened, you can't be born again. He said, what are you saying? I'm telling you, you cannot be born again unless you have first died to self. You just live some more. You can add more living, but you cannot be born again. You see, in order to be born again, by definition, you must have died once. Otherwise, you just keep living. And again, I tell you, if you don't have a right understanding of the cross and the crucifixion that was given for you and the one that you and I are called to, I fear that you can be in church and not yet be in Christ. And I have to tell you this truth because I will be held accountable. Because I love you, I tell you, come to this place and ask yourself, cry out to Jesus and say, show me, Lord. Am I just comfortable in church or have I been captured and am I living in you, my Christ? You see another example here of a bold banner. It says that Pilate nailed this sign on the cross. I just ask you, is your life a sign that screams out what the cross was all about? Is your life a sign like what you see modeled here on the cross? Oh, the cross? That's the king's cross. Here is where the king was crucified and crowned eternal. Is your life following the model of this account at the cross? I ask you, friends, do you acknowledge the fact that every one of our lives is speaking? You are saying something with your life every day. My question to you is, does your life say that Christ is king? Does your life center on the truths of the cross? Are you living a cross-centered life? I pray that you are. And if you aren't, I call you to repent, either for the first time or to be restored through that repentance back to healthy living and loving with Christ. In verse 20, you see that that sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. I say to you, we get another example here, another model of an international global mission. You see, to write it in Hebrew was to speak to the religious crowd that was there. To write it in Latin was to speak to the world powers and those that had dominance and had connection around the world. To write it in Greek was to write to the culture that was there. I see a direct parallel here to Acts 1:8, and I ask you, do you have an Acts 1:8 Christ-centered, cross-propelled ministry? Are you personally telling the world in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, in your family, amongst your friends, in your work environment, here locally, regionally around our country and globally, are you speaking the truth and the passion of the cross personally? I want to encourage some of you. I thought of this week. Something as simple as YouTube. Do you realize that you could touch the world through a free service called YouTube? Share your testimony. Get a little video and share your testimony. This was me before Jesus captured me by grace. Here's where Jesus reached down into the pit and pulled me out by grace. And here's my life since. 2, 3, 4, 15, 20 minutes, whatever you want. And then send a link to everybody you know. Hey, just wanted to share with you my testimony. And if it blesses you, please feel free to share it with others. Do you realize you can have an international ministry if you'll get comfortable in front of a camera and just start telling the world how awesome your God is? You say, well, nobody will look at my videos. Yeah, you're probably right. But what if one does? What if one does? Right now, we have relationships in Uganda. We have two people in Uganda that are in steady, constant contact with one of our family members. Maybe you. We have family and friends that are in steady relationship in Vermont. I want to encourage you to speak to the world the truths of the cross. It's applied through you personally in your life. You see also in verse 21, a model of being hated. Don't miss the fact that the religious leaders come. Hey, don't put that on his sign. Just put that he's a liar. Put that that's what he said. I just want to ask you again, as I've done in previous weeks, are you hated? Jesus gives us an example of what it is to be hated. We talked about this, had a sermon entitled Love is Hated. Listen, it's not to be your default position, but it is to be a reality that you embrace, that if you will champion the cross, I promise you, you will be hated. I promise you, on the word of God, you will be persecuted. And if you're not, you've got to ask yourself, why not? And I fear for the vast majority, it's because we're compromising and smooching up and snuggling with the world. Because to stand out and be bold for Christ and to carry his cross and my cross and to tell the world this truth, they're not going to like me. And if you're an individual, you may not be allowed to sit with the same people you sat with at lunch. If you're going to be a church, you may not be well attended. But I'll tell you what, when judgment day comes and you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I promise you, you want to be in the place that I'm describing and not the one that the rest of the world is finding a compromise with. See also the model of an unwavering witness. Here it comes through Pilate. A less than obvious one, but he says, listen, I have written what I have written. I'm not changing what I said. God gave us the account of the cross for a reason. Have you ever thought about this? Why didn't God just drown Jesus? I mean, he needed to die, right, to sacrifice and atone for our sins. Why not just give him an easy out and drown him? Because he wanted to make sure that you and I saw the heinousness of sin. He wanted us to have to deal with this personally, to grip our hearts, to not be easily written off or to look away from. He put him through the torture that you and I deserve. This is really powerful. And I fear it has been so written off. Other examples that you can see just in this little account, see the commitment to God's glorification. We saw it in John 17. Jesus said, I'm going through with this so that you'll be glorified, Father, and that you will glorify me. See in the cross a commitment to God's glorification. See in the cross a commitment to obedience. Obedience unto death, Philippians 2:8. Death on a cross. Here's an example. Is this the example that you understand? Is this your perception of Christianity, of church, of Christ? See the example of sacrificial love. Right? If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, pick up in verse 23 and follow, you'll listen to Paul give an example of what he's been through. Unbelievable, unless you believe in the God of the cross. Then you say, oh, it's more than believable, it's expected. I ask you, are you in that place, friend? What about the example of loving servitude? Read Matthew 20:28, and this is Jesus saying, listen, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Is that your perspective? Have you been born to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many? Your Christ was. And if we call ourselves Christian, Christ-like, Christ once, then that should be our pursuit as well. The loving of one another, John 13:35. It's through your love for one another that they'll know that you are mine. The cross is the greatest demonstration of love you and I will ever even imagine. We can't plumb the depths of the love that was proven on the cross. You see in Matthew 24:9 that the cross gives us an example and a model of persevering in the midst of persecution. I think of it this way. It proves that you and I can do it because Jesus has done it and he's given us his spirit that we can move forward no matter what. Friends, if you were to read verses 23 through 25, you see the account of the soldiers and they're divvying up his stuff and they're mistreating him. And the real point there is that you see the example that God is always in charge, that there's a sovereign providence to all of this. And we're told in the passage that this was done to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture. Jesus is large and in charge all the time. Even on the cross, he is large and in charge. He is showing you the definition of meekness, strength under control. He's defining and setting for us the examples that his church is to live out, that every Christian has been called to, without exception. All right, with that said, let's look at the mission. In the closing verses here, picking up in the second half of verse 25, 26, and 27, I tell you up front that you'll see three things here being shown through the mission of the cross. He is empowering supernatural discipleship. If you read Ephesians 4:1 and 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 12 and following, you see that we've been called to live a life worthy of our calling. I ask you, do you understand your calling to be worthy through the truths of the cross? Is it worthy compared to what I do against my hobbies? Well, you know, I don't play nearly as much Nintendo as I used to. So, I mean, I think it's worthy. I mean, look what I've done. I don't spend nearly as much time on Facebook as I used to. I mean, I think it's worthy. I don't spend nearly as much time wrapped up in ministry that is not God-centered as I used to. I think that's worthy. I say to you that if we will see everything through the filter of the cross, it'll change everything. Hear me. If we see everything through the filter of the cross, it will change everything. And if we don't, it won't. I see in the mission an exemplifying of worship and warning. The cross is the greatest demonstration of worship that you and I will ever know as Jesus goes there to bring glory to God the Father. And you see on the cross the greatest warning that you and I will ever know as Jesus says, this is what you deserve and you will get far worse unless you trust and accept what I have done for you here. 1 John 2:6 says, Christian, that you and I must walk as Jesus walked if we claim to be in him. I ask you, does your walk as Jesus walked include an understanding of this cross? Does it understand a carrying of your cross? 2 Timothy 3:12 says that you will be persecuted if, in fact, you follow Christ. Does your walk involve a degree of persecution? Revelation 3:16 says that if you choose to walk in a lukewarm way, he will spit you out of his mouth. I ask you, are you lukewarm? Or are you passionately in love with Jesus? Are you cross-carrying, cross-centered, Christ-like in your understanding and in your perspective what it is to be a Christian and for us to be a church? Lastly, what you see in the account with the women that are there and with John, he's showing you and me a picture of ecclesia and koinonia. He says you're going to love one another and take care of one another in a supernatural way. And I just draw your attention to the fact that Mary had some boys. She didn't need to go with John. Jesus put them together for a reason that is powerful, and it's designed to show you and me what it is to be in supernatural unity. And in her case, she has some boys who at this point are denying Christ, but they're going to come to Christ. And he still says, I want you two together, supernaturally. And if you caught it, the scripture said that they were together for the rest of the time. See the call from the cross to be the church in supernatural unity, to love one another and to surrender our personal desires and our likes and dislikes to show the world what it is to be supernaturally unified. I ask you, what do you see when you look at the cross? I asked you to read it and read it quickly, and I suspect that for many of you, you just kind of went through it. Then I showed it to you in a 4-minute clip that frankly was quite easy to watch. Now I want you to go through John 19, verse 16 through 27 one more time. And I ask you to have the courage to keep your eyes open. And I ask you, what do you see? And how does it affect your personal understanding of what it is to be a Christian and the church? want to leave you with three questions and a statement. One question from me, one question from Satan himself, and one question from Jesus the Christ. First question is from Satan. It's his first recorded words in all the Bible. Did God really say? Maybe today you write this all off. God didn't really say all that. He didn't really mean all that. I say to you with all the love in my heart, you write off this day and you are listening to Satan himself. What I shared with you this morning is God's word, God's truth. What may be different is I've done my best to apply it to your heart. I unapologetically come right at your heart. I pray that you can never, ever be the same. Did God really say? Answer, yes. Deal with it. From your knees, I pray. Second question, from Jesus. First question he asked the future disciples, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? I ask you again, what is your perspective of church? What is your perspective of Christianity, of Christ, of cross? The cross of Christ. Jesus asked his would-be disciples, what do you want? I ask it of you. Third and last question is mine, and that is this. What do you see, church? When you look at the church, what do you see? Here's what I pray you see. I pray that you see whatever you see through the truth of the cross of Christ, and that you see nothing else ever again without being brought through the faithful filter of this cross. To the degree that you will, it will change everything. Oh, not the cross that you read quickly in 40 seconds to get ready for the sermon. And probably not even the 4-minute version that was somewhat clean and easy to watch. But I say to you that if you will see all of who you are through the filter of the cross, it will get personal. It will be passionate and it will be powerful. And if it's not, it's not. That's the truth of God's word. Now I leave you with a statement. What statement? I leave you with the statement of God's word from Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1 through 9, because no doubt there are some here and there will be later who will say, why you got to do that? Why you got to go there? I'll tell you why and share my heart, and I pray impregnate your heart with the same sense of responsibility. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeff, speak to your people and say to them, if I, God, bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he, the watchman, sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword then comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his own iniquity and sin. But his blood I will require of the watchman's hand. So you, Jeff, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel / the bridge on Ken Island and those that will watch and be a part of God's proclamation. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity and sin, but his blood I will require at your hand, Jeff. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity and sin, but you will have delivered your soul. I left you with a statement that was a trumpet sound. This is a shofar. This is exactly what was referenced in Ezekiel 33. And I'm not going to blow it like a trumpet, but I pray to God today you heard the sound of God speaking into your heart in such a way that you would know that you know that you know that His truth is eternal, that His cross defines Christianity and the church. And to minimize it and its role in your life and mine is to minimize the Messiah. It is to deny the gospel itself. And I tell you as one who has been called to be a watchman on a wall, that if you're a Christian, you have been too. And that if this is not your truth, you're in trouble. If this is not your priority, you have a problem. I ask you, as Jesus asked, what do you want? Do you want to carry a Christian cross and be blessed in doing it? I wear this because the sweatshirt says doulos. I am a blessed slave of my crucified King. I want my Christian cross, that my King will be glorified. I ask you, what do you want? Do you want a Christian cross or a church carnival? There's no invitation to a fall festival in the gospel. There's an invitation, says Bonhoeffer. When God calls you, He bids you come and die. The invitation of the gospel is an invitation to a crucifixion. Crucifixion of self, that you can live gloriously to glorify our King. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the cross. Lord, I thank you that you loved us so much that you would leave the perfection of heaven to come down to a cesspool of humanity that would beat you and torture you, would mistreat you while you were giving them the very invitation of eternal life. And Lord Jesus, I thank you because I know had I been there, I would have been one of them. Lord, there is no place for any kind of pompous posture at the foot of the cross. Every one of us, without your miraculous grace, would have led a charge against you, no doubt. So Lord, we don't come to your cross and look down at anybody. We look up at you and eye to eye empathetically with everyone who still needs you. And we thank you for the privilege of our call, for the privilege of having your power that we could be your ambassadors, your ministers of reconciliation, your disciple makers here, there, and everywhere, that we could be your witnesses in a worshipful walk. Lord, I pray right now for those who may have had a difficult time watching the truth of your cross for 15 minutes. Oh, Lord, how could somebody walk it for a lifetime if they can't watch it for 15 minutes? Lord Jesus, change our hearts. Lord, let the truth of your cross and sacrificial love so fill us that our walk of faith will draw others to you, like moths to a light. Lord, let it be you, our biblical Jesus, that we follow by faith, no matter what. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. Well, the worship team is going to come, and as they get ready, I've asked Matthew to play My Jesus for us. As the worship team prepares to share with us the old rugged cross, I pray that perhaps you'll never hear that song the same way again. As they come and prepare, let Todd Agnew take this passage and also touch your heart, I pray. Pastor Mike and I will be here to pray.
Sells to imitate Christ. Why do you look so much like the world? 'Cause my Jesus bled and died. He spent his time with thieves and liars. He loved the poor and the cost of are the poor in spirit. are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or do we ache for another taste of this world of shifting sand? 'Cause my Jesus bled and died for my sins. He spent his time with thieves and sluts and liars. He loved the poor and the cost and the rich. So which one do you want to be? And who is this that you follow? This picture of the American dream. If Jesus was here, would you walk right by on the other side? Or fall down and worship at his holy? Curly brown hair and a clear complexion is how you see him as he dies for your sins. But the word says he was battered and scarred. Did you miss that part? Sometimes I doubt we'd recognize him. 'Cause my Jesus bled and died. Spent his time with thieves and the least of these. He loved the poor and the cost and the comfortable. So which one do you want to be? 'Cause my Jesus would never be accepted in my church. The blood and dirt on his feet might stain the carpet. Hurting and despises the proud, and I think he preferred Beale Street to the stained glass crowd. And I know that he can't hear me if I cry out loud. I wanna be like my Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus. Hey, yeah. I wanna be like my Jesus. Oh, 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 oh. Not a poster child for a man. Prosperity, but like my Jesus, you see, I'm tired of living for success and popularity. I wanna be like my Jesus, but I'm not sure what that means to be like you, Jesus. 'Cause you said to live like you, to love like you. Jesus, I wanna be like my Jesus.